You would turn with me, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 1 through 7. And how far we'll get through there, I don't know yet. Let's go and again ask the Lord for His help. Lord, we thank You, Father, that is found only in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. We thank You for making us a part of the family, making us a part of the bride of Christ, and producing within us a need and a desire to worship together. And Lord, we ask this day, through the working of the Holy Spirit, You might join our hearts, that we might do just that. And that we might realize just what an awesome thing it is, and what a serious thing it is, to seek to come into the presence of the triune God. So Lord, we ask for Your help, for speaker, for hearer, that through Your Spirit You would take Your word and You would speak to us, that we might hear You again to the glory and uplifting of our Lord and Savior. We pray. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning of verse 1. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort, and the voice of a fool through many words. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for He takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin. And do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness, vanity, futility. Rather, fear God. May God add again His own blessing to the reading of His word this morning. Really, it kind of looks like perhaps maybe the author of Ecclesiastes is heading in a new direction. Actually, this is the first exhortation or imperative that we have in the book of Ecclesiastes. He's been talking about the vanity of wisdom. He's been talking about the vanity of wealth. He's been talking about the vanity of work and toil. In these verses, we can say that he hasn't changed subjects at all. He's now addressing the vanity of worship, false worship. The vanity of coming to church, going to the house of God, for some other reason than to bow and worship. People go to church for a lot of reasons. Some people come out of habit. Some people come to be seen. Some people come thinking that, well, if I go to church on Sunday, maybe the sky won't fall on me during the week. Some people think, well, if I go to church, then the Lord's going to see that and He's going to accept that and things will go better for me and ultimately when I die, He'll let me into heaven. This verse is challenging all of that thinking. In these verses, the teacher, Kohelet, the seeker, he's exhorting his readers. And his readers, his first readers would have been the old covenant people of God. He's addressing people from the nation of Israel. Those who had been taken into covenant with God. Mount Sinai, when they were delivered out of the bondage of Egypt. And he's encouraging these people to continue to go to the house of God to worship. Now, I don't know what your definition of worship is. What do you think it means to worship? Get a tingling feeling? Get moved emotionally? To worship means to ascribe to God His worthiness. To recognize God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit coming together with brothers and sisters in Christ to, in song, in prayer, in hearing the Word, ascribe to the triune God His worthiness. Worship is directed towards God. It's not directed towards us. We come to church. We come to the house of God to give, to exhort one another, to sing to one another as we are joining our hearts and our lives together to ascribe to God, the one true God, His worthiness. But he's cautioning, he's warning in these verses. He's warning the people that he's encouraging to go to the house of God, that to go from a bad motive, to go from a wrong motive, is worse than vanity. It is sin. It is sin. You can go to church and it's a sin. If we're not going with hearts and eyes just filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. In either covenant, the old covenant or the new covenant, the Creator God, now from the new covenant, seen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and in His work and in His new covenant that He established in His blood. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. What were we thinking when we took this morning? Where were our eyes? But the writer is saying in either covenant, God cannot be approached casually. He cannot be approached half-heartedly. I read last week, an undivided God demands undivided worship. Undivided God. Matthew 6:24 tells us, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot love two masters. You're going to end up hating one of them. You're going to end up ignoring one of them. The God of Scripture, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, distinct but never separated. One God in three persons is an absolutely sovereign, reigning Lord over all things. That's to whom we are ascribing worthiness, worship, and praise. Jesus Christ, the Christ that we have just celebrated at this table, the Christ that we profess to believe, the Christ that we say lives within us and that we live for Him and through Him and to Him be all the glory. That Christ is an absolutely sovereign, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Anything less than that is a false Christ. Anything less than that is to believe in an idol named Jesus and not the Christ of Scripture. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. We are not the authority. All authority has been given to Jesus. Do you remember? Do you remember when that truth first shone upon your heart and in your mind? Do you remember whenever you came to realize that Jesus is Lord, He is sovereign, He is in control of all things, and the effect that it has had on your life and is having on your life in an ever-increasing manner? This is Jesus that I've been joined to. This is the Jesus of Scripture. This is the Jesus that's died as my substitute, taken my place upon the cross. Do you remember what verse of Scripture it was? There's so many. I'm sure it's different for probably everybody in this room who has come to acknowledge and to rest and to trust in that truth. When the Word of God spoke and revealed to us. You may have been a Christian for a while. You don't necessarily grab it at the first moment that you come to realize that you're forgiven. And it changes your life and you start living in Christ and you start pursuing Christ. And then that day comes when it's almost like a second conversion. I didn't do it. He sought me first. I didn't seek Him. The only reason that I sought Him was because He sought me before the foundation of the world. And He is now the enthroned. He lived, He died, He resurrected, He conquered death. He is enthroned in heaven at the right hand of God, reigning and ruling with all power and all authority over heaven and earth, over all rule, all dominion, every demon in hell, every event, every ruler upon this earth, every government is under the hand of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember when you came not just to maybe have that doctrine in your head, but it fell to your heart. For me, I've shared this with you before. It was Isaiah chapter 46. I'll read it. Verse 8. Remember this and be assured. Remember this and stand firm. Stand strong. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient of times things which have not been done. Saying my purpose will be established. He was saying that to his people. And I will accomplish all my good pleasure. I will not try to accomplish. I might accomplish. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country, truly I have spoken. Truly it will come to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. And all of a sudden, the God of Scripture becomes a glorious God worthy of worship. Romans 9:20, following in that classic passage, people questioning God's right and His sovereign election and His sovereign purposes. Well, wait a minute, if you've chosen everyone, how can you hold anybody accountable? Response is, who are you? Who art thou, O man, that repliest back to God? Is your view of God big enough that you can hear someone say, who are you to think you can reply back and question what God has done in anything? Cannot the potter, does he not have the right over the same lump of clay to make one vessel unto honor and one unto dishonor? Do we believe in that kind of God? Do we worship and serve the sovereign God of Scripture that's revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ? We've looked in chapters 3 and 4. We've seen a lot of things. We've looked at a lot. It's kind of like looking through a family album, looking at pictures. We've looked at a lot of pictures. And looking at these pictures have really given us a lot of reasons to just doubt and question everything that I've just said about who the God of Scripture is. We looked in chapter 3. We looked at the injustice that's in the halls of justice. We look in this world under the sun and we see all this injustice in places where there ought to be justice. We've seen the inescapable fact that human beings and animals look like they're just the same. They both die. They both come to the same end. If we look under the sun, people are severely oppressed in chapter 4. People are always being mistreated, being oppressed, being wronged. See, the people in chapter 4, verse 4, people basically are motivated by jealousy and envy and rivalry. And everything that we do, we're doing to try to get ahead of somebody. And we don't care who we have to step on and who we have to hurt and who we have to put down as long as we get to rise up. We've seen that human beings are separated. We looked at that last week. Separated from one another. Two are better than one. We need companionship. We need one another. We saw the popularity, and really we just briefly touched on this at the end of chapter 4, that popularity, even when it's deserved, is short-lived. If we're living our lives to be popular, and even when we receive a popularity, the young lad will come and replace the old king. That was the story of that. And then somebody will come and replace the young lad. All these realities that we've looked at, we would think, man, that just stands the whole concept of God's sovereignty right on its head. How can a God, a sovereign God, a loving God, let these things happen? Permit these things to happen. So we can't give up a loving God, so we give up a sovereign God. A God who's wringing his hands, and a Lord who's wanting something to happen, but it won't happen. It's that terrible picture of the Lord Jesus standing, knocking on the door of the heart, but he won't come in until you let him. You open the door. A perversion of Revelation chapter 3. Most people in churches this morning will be engaged in what's called a practical atheism. People who don't think, who don't act, who don't worship a sovereign, reigning God. Revealed in Jesus Christ. For most people in churches, this world's out of control, and we just do the best we can, and maybe God will be kind to us. Practical atheism. Verses 1 through 7 in chapter 5. Kohath is calling God's old covenant people to worship. And as we look at this back through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's calling us to worship. He's calling us to come to the house of God. But look what he says. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God. For the old covenant believer, it would have been the tabernacle first. It would have been then the temple. Guard your step as you come. That's where God met his people. That's where he revealed and spoke to his people. That's where the sacrifice for sin, the atonement for a people, the nation of Israel, the Day of Atonement. You go and the sacrifices are made, the two goats and for 1 year, the sin of the nation is covered, and God won't destroy the nation for 1 year. And then you had all the other sacrifices all year long for sins. But it was where God met with his old covenant people, the nation of Israel. But Kohath is saying, guard your steps, guard how you approach the house of God. God cannot be approached casually. And everything in that old covenant basically was, God was saying, stay away. There's the veil, and there's all of these things that you have to go through. And that God is holy and perfectly holy. And your sin, I mean, you just touch that ark, even if that ark is going to slip off the cart and fall into the mud, and you touch it and try to save it, you're going to die instantly. Because you think your hands are not as dirty as the ground. Then Christ came and fulfilled all of those shadows and all of those pictures, all of those types. He came as the final sacrifice. By his one offering, he has sanctified for all times those who are being sanctified through that precious blood. Christ Jesus is now the place where God meets his people. Christ Jesus is the place where and through whom we worship the triune God. Jesus is building His church. He's calling together His church, His people. You can turn and look in, not right now, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. He's building. We are just a stone that was dead, that's been made alive. We're living stones now, and we're being fitted together, not individually. Individually, we're saved and we're fit together into the church. We are the new covenant temple, the eschatological temple, the temple, the final temple that Christ is building now. That's where we meet God, in Jesus Christ. So, let's just begin to maybe look at what it means to guard your steps. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Now, guard your steps when you go to the church. Guard your steps when you live as the church, in the church. In Christ, guard your steps. Because whether it's the old covenant or the new covenant, we cannot approach God casually. We cannot and just serve Christ casually, serve the church casually, making up our own rules as we go. The number one, guard your steps. The number one thing. And I don't know, well, they're all important. But do we realize that we can only approach the triune God through the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Do we believe that? Do we know that? That the only way anyone will ever approach the triune God is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not through my own righteousness. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Being clothed with my righteousness that was produced and accomplished through His death as a substitute on the cross of Calvary, having suffered all of the wrath and justice of God for my sin as my substitute. Has it become that personal with us that He died for me? He bought my life. I'm clothed, Philippians 3, with a righteousness not my own. There's only one acceptable sacrifice, and it's Christ. So therefore, all of my life now, all of my life is an act of worship in Christ. All of my life. What we bring here on Sunday morning is what we've been doing all week long in worship. Because Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through Him, giving thanks to God the Father. Guard. Guard your steps. Guard your life. Guard how you're walking. Is it directed towards the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it filled with gratitude and thankfulness? Or is it filled with under the sun philosophy, looking at only what I can see, what I can touch, what I feel? Is there anything of an under heaven view of my life? We'll get through half of verse 1. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God. How's part of that? How do we guard our steps? Well, understanding we only come in the righteousness of Christ. And second, draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. What's the sacrifice of fools? Well, if we're commanded to draw near to listen rather than offer the sacrifice of fools, what do we think the sacrifice of fools is? Coming to talk instead of coming to listen. Coming to tell God something instead of coming to hear God tell us something. Draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel is about ready to go into the promised land. This is the book of Deuteronomy is a reviewing of the covenant. Moses is giving the nation of Israel their instruction, how they're to live in the land. You are God's people. You are to live differently than everybody around you. They're going to eat some things that you're not going to eat. You're going to be different. You're going to practice some things that they don't. You're going to be different. And he gave that whole list, that whole covenant. Hear, O Israel. Before you can live, you have to hear. Before you can be my people in my land, hear, O Israel, these things. How many times did Jesus tell his church, tell his people? How many times in the New Testament do you hear Jesus saying, he who has ears, let him hear? 11 times. 11 times. He who has ears, let him hear. The Apostle Paul says, faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard through the word of Christ. Romans 10:17. Have you heard Christ? No. I'm not asking, have you heard about Christ? I pray to the Lord for 44 years you've heard about Christ. But have you heard him? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. James admonishes us, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. James 1:19. We must first come to God's house and come to one another to listen. If not, we're fools. A fool is a person who offers an unacceptable sacrifice to God. There's rich fools and there's poor fools. There's fools with PhDs. And there's fools that have never been to school. Life, eternal life, is a gift from God. Our lives are gifts from God. And the gift that's given to Christians, to believers, is the gift of faith that allows us to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, you're mine. I love you. You're forgiven. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Another shepherd they won't follow. A fool. Proverbs 18:2. A fool does not delight in understanding, but in only making his view known. Listen. We got to stop. First one, guard your steps as you go to the house of God. As we read that, as we look back on that, the house of God is not this building. It's the people. It's the church. Guard your steps. And draw near to listen, rather than to offer the sacrifice of a fool. Draw near to understand. To grow in understanding. Not simply to make the latest thing that you read or the last thought that you had. There's a place for that discussion. But the attitude is drawing near to listen, together to hear God speak to us. Don't offer the sacrifice of fools. Always ready to talk. Wanting to set self forward. I've got a whole list of verses from Proverbs. You might want to look them up. I'll give them to you if you're taking notes. We looked at Proverbs 18:2. Look at 18:6. Look at 18:7, Proverbs 10:18, Proverbs 10:19. There is a place for discussion. Proverbs 26:4-5 says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, unless he be deceived. Well, what is it? Is it answer him or don't answer him? Don't answer a fool according to his folly. According to his motive, his mindset, him wanting to set himself up. Don't answer a fool just to win the argument. Because you're going to be just like him. But answer him. Answer him with the gospel. Answer him with the truth. Answer him with the only acceptable sacrifice there is, lest he be deceived. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The sacrifice of fools. For they do not know they are doing evil. They're going to church is sin. Their singing is sin. Their taking communion is sin. Damnable sin. If we're not doing it with eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're not doing it out of gratitude and thankfulness and praise that in Christ we have a righteousness not our own, but we are clothed in His righteousness. Well, that's the first part of what it means to guard your steps. Let's stand. Lord, we thank you for the gospel this morning. We thank you for the light of the world, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ that lights the way for our feet. We thank you that you have opened our hearts to that, as undeserving as we are. You have given us the indwelling of your Spirit to lead us and guide us and to convict us, we will see later, to convict us when we're not guarding our steps, bringing us back to the fold, bringing us back on the shoulders of the shepherd, not in our own strength. And Lord, we would ask this morning that if there would be one here who's yet to hear, may have a head full of knowledge, but is yet to hear Christ, they may hear him. They may see something of the glory of the triune God in the face of Jesus and fall head over heels in love with the Lord Jesus. Lord, would you grant it according to your good purpose and your will? And help us as the church, help us as the household of God, the temple, the new covenant temple, to grow in our love for Christ and our love for one another, which will display this light to a world of darkness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.